The joy of knowing Christ. That's the title of the sermon tonight. The joy of knowing Christ. Preaching tonight about the surrendered heart. The surrendered heart. If you have your bulletin, you have the outline for the sermon tonight. Philippians chapter 1. Starting with verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, notice that word, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Notice that word joy that we'll see over and over again. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. And this is the point number one, the word fellowship, the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, the good news, you all are partakers of my grace. Verse 14, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have rather fallen under the furtherance of the gospel. That's the second point that we'll have tonight in verse 12, the joy of furtherance, and we will look at that later. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife, and some also for goodwill. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. Here is a joy of faith. We'll see faith in verse 25. I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and the joy of faith. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one faith, with one mind, striving together for the faith, that word is again, the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Look, please, at verses 21, and verse 20 and 21. Chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21. Shall we stand, please, and let's read verse 20 and verse 21 together, Philippians chapter 1, 20 and 21. Are you ready? According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For me is live, is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's read verse 21 together, okay? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Be seated, please. Preaching tonight about the joy of knowing Christ as Savior. As we think about joy, there's so many things in the world today that are happening to steal our joy. So many things that are taking place on the world scene that it's so easy to be troubled in our mind as you watch the news or you read the newspaper or you listen to the radio, and you hear the news about the things that are happening in our world today. Truly, we live in a very dangerous world, a world that is on the brink of self-destruction, except for God, who is in control. Why has not this world destroyed itself yet? It's because that God is on his throne, God's in control. But we hear all of these things about Russia and about China and about Islam, about terrorism, and the things that are happening all over the world, the mass migration of people like we've never seen before in South Korea, the explosion of what they call a hydrogen bomb. And you see, these nuclear weapons are eventually going to be used. They're eventually going to be used. And guess who is a target that the world would like to shoot at? That's our country. But I'm so glad that God is in control. Preaching about joy, and there's a difference in joy and happiness. Happiness depends on what happens, or the hap, what happens. But joy is inward. It's an inward thing that we can have in our life. And joy is not something that we work up. It's not something that we emote up. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit who has sealed every believer. The Holy Spirit who has baptized every believer into the body of Christ, the body of the building, the bride. And the Holy Spirit who has so energized every believer so that we can be controlled, literally, Ephesians 5:18, controlled by the Spirit of God. And so the fruit of the Spirit, because He indwells every believer, and all the things that I've just mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance or self-control. Now, so joy is an inside job. It comes from the inside. It does not come from what we have. It does not come from where we are, but it comes from, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is produced by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And so God's will for us is that our joy might be full, that our joy might be overflowing. If you're saved, God wills for you to be overflowing with joy. And so, this is, as we think about the joy of knowing Christ in the book of Philippians, the word that you see in Philippians so often is joy, joy, joy. In spite of the circumstances, joy. In spite of people, joy. Joy in spite of things, in spite of worry and anxiety, joy. And the word joy, J-O-Y, simply means, first of all, Jesus is first in your life. You cannot have joy in your heart and joy in your life unless Jesus is first in your life. To go back further, you cannot have joy, real joy, unless Jesus is in your heart, that you've been saved, that you've been born again. How glorious and wonderful that is. So I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus first in your life? He can be first in your life, and He wants to be first in your life. And so joy comes as He is first in our life. And so the second letter, J-O, others second. Others second. Jesus first, others second. It's so easy to put ourselves first instead of Christ. But there's no joy like that. Joy, Jesus first, J-O, others second. It's so easy to be selfish. Every one of us, all of us are naturally, in the flesh, the old nature, selfish. selfish. One of the first things you hear when the kids start talking and they're playing with another kid and there's some toys involved, mine, mine. That's one of the first words they learn, mine, mine. And they, you don't have to teach a child to be selfish. That's a natural thing in the old nature. And so, Jesus first and others second, and yourself last. And so, what we want to do is we want to put ourselves first. I'm just telling you, I'm just making an honest confession. That's what I naturally am like. And I'll be honest with you. And that's what you are naturally like. You first. We think about ourselves. We're obsessed with ourselves. And only Christ, only the Holy Spirit within us can break that terrible thing. And so, joy depends on Jesus. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is an inside job. And it's not something that we work up or we think up. It's something that is, it is fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit within us. I have read about, and I like to read biographies naturally, and Mark Twain, whose name was really Samuel Clemens. Mark Twain was just his writing name. He was a guy who was a writer, a very popular person. He was kind of a jokester, and yet he's a very miserable man, Mark Twain. He did not know the Lord. And he married a woman who was a professing Christian. And Mark Twain was not a believer. He had no faith. He had made a lot of money, but he lost most all of his money by get-rich schemes. Get-rich schemes. Every kind of get-rich scheme that you could think of, Mark Twain invested in. And guess what? He lost. Getting rich quick in schemes is not the way it is. It's a word, a four-letter word. W-O-R-K. Work. It's not the lottery, which I heard or saw before I left. 1.2 billion? And I said, oh boy. And here poor people are. It just breaks my heart to go into the convenience store to get a cappuccino, you know, for my wife, okay, for her. So really, we like to split them, okay, we really do. And, you know, we sup them together. And so he died poor. His daughter died with a seizure. He died broke and bitter. And the final words, his last words of hopelessness and despair, he said, I've never greatly envied anyone but the dead. I always envy the dead. I don't envy the dead, okay? I don't envy them because God wants us to zero in on life. He wants us to be occupied and focused on life, on living. For me to live is Christ, and we see to die is gain for the child of God. And so joy is an inside job. The word sad, S-A-D, S, selfishness and self-sufficiency, and self-centeredness, and that describes a lot of us. A, S-A, anger and alienation, S-A-D, D, discouragement, disappointment, despair, and depression. And so, all of us, if we're saved, can have joy in our life. Well, the city that this book was written to, Philippi, was a rich and evil city in Europe. It was named for Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. It was a very affluent city. The church at Philippi Can you believe that you'd have a church at Philippi? Yes. And the gospel was first preached in Europe at Philippi. You see the horrible things that are happening in Europe today. Europe with a mass migration of millions of people. Countries like Germany are completely, the whole nature of that nation being changed by the influx of these people who most do not believe in freedom, do not believe in liberty, do not believe in the rule of law, do not believe in things like a constitution and all those things, who want to come in and set up their own legal system. And so Europe is in deep trouble today. Many of us, well, most of us, my people came from, my daddy's people came from Germany. And so there were people in that church like Lydia, who was a businesswoman. And you wouldn't believe who another church member there at Philippi, Church of Philippi, a girl who was had been a fortune teller, and she met Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? A business lady, who was Lydia, who was a seller of purple, and a woman who had been a fortune teller. And can you believe another guy that was saved and member of that church was a guy who was a jailer, the Philippian jailer, who was about to kill himself. That night when the earthquake struck there in the jail, and Paul and Silas said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. God is in control." And so we see here in this passage a surrendered heart. And so let's look at this now, a surrendered heart. The joy, first of all, number one, of the fellowship, the joy of fellowship. When I think about in verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now," fellowship. A real simple illustration of what the word fellowship means. It means, this is really a redneck deal, fellows in the same ship, okay? The fellows in the same ship, that is fellowship. Fellows in the same ship. It means, fellowship means having in common. It means partnership. It means cooperation. It means communion. And so there's joy in fellowship. The joy of fellowship in partnership. Paul says, I'm writing, Paul and Timothy, we're working together. He says, now I'm writing unto you a partnership. And so it's so easy for us to become obsessed with ourselves and think of nothing else. And it's just in one way, joy is a mental health issue. It's really a mental health issue. And there are people who don't want to have anything to do with anybody. They don't want to go to church. They just want to live to themselves and live like a hermit. I mean, that is not healthy mentally, to live like a hermit, to live to yourself, to have nothing to do with anyone, to talk to no one. It is bad here between your ears to have that kind of life. God wants us to interact with people. God wants us to have a partnership and relationship with people. No man lives to himself, the Word of God says, and no one dies to themselves. But people do that today. And I've seen people who live to themselves so much that when I had a funeral, I had to be a pallbearer because they had no friends. I remember the first church that I pastored at up on the banks of Franklin, Stevens County line, and a person died. And I had a funeral at Nails Creek Baptist Church on a winter day. It was a terrible day. I mean, it was. And there were about five of us there, and the rest of them besides me, preacher, and the funeral directors. and there are several window panes out of the church. It was bad. It really was. Well, Sunday I went back to the church and I talked to them about that. These people lived in our church community. And no one showed up for that funeral. And so I really got awake and alive on that matter. And one of the guys who, one of the deacons who came to me after service and talked to me about it, said, later on he became the sheriff of Stevens County, and he said, "Brother Bill," he said, "those people lived to themselves. They didn't have anything to do with anybody. They wouldn't give anybody a time of day." And he said, "they lived to themselves and they died to themselves." I went to a funeral in Hall County one time, and you wouldn't guess who the pallbearers were. Some firemen. The lady called the firemen to come and be her pallbearers, and they arrived on the fire truck to be her. I'm not sure where she was going, maybe. I don't know if there's a message in that or not. I just thought about that. But do you understand that to have friends, remember what the Bible said? To have friends what? You got to be a friend. You got to be friendly. You can't live to yourself. It's not healthy to live to yourself. It's not healthy to not have a support group to cry with you and laugh with you and talk with you and share with you things. And the people all around us who are living to themselves, they don't want to know who you are. They don't care who you are. They do not want to see you. I told the people when I was pastoring in Athens the difference in pastoring in the country and in the city. And believe me, it's different pastoring in the country and in the city. I said, in the country, they get mad at you if you don't come and visit them. And in the city, they get mad at you if you come to see them. They don't want to see you. They don't want to see you. And that's a terrible thing, because God made us to interact with people and to talk with them. And it's amazing the ministry that we get after the services and before the services, as we talk together and we pray together and we share together. And it's amazing what God wants to do and does in our life if we will realize the fellowship of partnership, the fellowship of position. He talks about servants and saints. Let me just mention, a saint is one who's set apart. I don't have any trouble of identifying myself as a sinner, but I confess to you, I have a little trouble identifying myself as a saint. But God says that I really am Saint Bill. Some people ask me, "What should you call me, Brother Bill?" I'm joking now, okay? You can just call me Saint Bill, okay? You think saints are people that have pictures on the stained glass windows and statues of in New York City there to the great cathedrals there and all of the statues there? And can you imagine how gross this is? They go to those and they kiss the toes of some of those statues. And I think, man alive, I wouldn't do that for $1,000. I mean, come on. And so there's a fellowship of partnership. There's a fellowship of being in the positions that we have. I must move quickly. And there's a fellowship of prayer. Look at verse 4. "Always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all, and making request with joy." Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Prayer. So we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's important for you to have friends. It's important for you to have friends. It's important for you to have the right kind of friends. to have the right kind of friends, friends who will lift you up, friends who will encourage you, friends who will pray for you. You say, Brother Bill, what would you like for me to do for you? Pray for me. That's the greatest thing that you could do for me. And so there's a fellowship of prayer. We see that over and over again in the Word of God, the fellowship of prayer. And I want to call this church to pray in prayer. This is a time, it's the most critical time in the life of this church right now. When you're looking for a preacher, it's the most critical time in the life of this church. And I'm telling you that because I've been through that a lot of times. I pastored 6 churches and 2 churches twice. You say, why twice? Well, the first time I didn't get it right. And so they called me back and said, we're going to give you one more chance to get it right. And but I have seen it firsthand. And I'm warning you. I'm warning you. I'm talking to you. I'm speaking to you that this is a critical time. You say, what's the solution? Prayer. 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 Unity. Of being in your place. To being in the place that God has put you in here in this church. About doing the job that God has for you to do. And being in a spirit of prayer like you have never been before. And that's the way that we're going to get to where we need to go. But I want to tell you, I've seen a lot of them. And that's why I'm speaking like I'm speaking to you now. I've seen a lot of them that have gone wrong and have gone tragic. Let me tell you a story about I spoke in that church yesterday at Black's Creek at Commerce. Had a funeral there yesterday. I went there in 1995 to be the interim pastor. And they were not really serious about what they were doing, about finding the man that God had for them. They were not being faithful. They were not praying. They were not following any kind of advice. You know, there's certain things you got to do if you're looking for a preacher, okay? And most churches are not willing to do it. They're not willing to do what they should do. And so, finally, I just realized that I was wasting my time. And so I said, we'll see you later. And they called a man. He split the church. He split the church. And so then they called me back to come back. And I stayed that time 9 years. But you see the tragic thing when you have a church split. It's a tragic thing when you have a division. And I've seen it over and over and over. And so I'm telling you, I'm asking you, I am pleading with you to pray like you've never prayed before. The fellowship of prayer. The fellowship of proclaiming. Of witnessing. The fellowship of persuasion. Of knowing God's will for your life. The fellowship of praise. Praising God. Praising God and all of your life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. And he was born in 1834 in London, England. He was a young man. He started pastoring when he was 19 years old. And he had a great sense of humor. And he often would laugh in the pulpit. You say, Brother Bill, what's the difference when you started preaching and now? I have a lot more fun preaching than I did a long time ago, okay? I really enjoy preaching. And it's a joy to preach the gospel. And it ought to be that way when we preach. And so Spurgeon sometimes would laugh and roar with laughter in the pulpit. Some people don't believe that. They don't believe in that. They think, you've got to be real sad and you've got to be real. It's a joy to be a Christian. That's what this book is about. It's a joy to be a Christian. And Christians ought to have the best time of anybody in the world. There's joy in serving Jesus. And that joy should be ours. And so one day, a deranged man came to Spurgeon's door of his house, knocked on the door, and Spurgeon went to the door. And the guy said, he pulled out a pistol and said, "I'm here to kill that preacher, pastor of Metropolitan Church, who makes all these jokes and this laughter that they have at church. I'm here to kill him." Now, I don't know how he got rid of him, but very obviously, Paul Harvey says the rest of the story, he lived quite a number of years after that and somehow got rid of it. And so there's joy in fellowship. Spurgeon said there's a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but joy is the best of all medicines. Joy is the sweetest to taste and comforting to the heart. So joy is essential. You say, what do you like least about being a pastor? Preaching funerals. And I preach a lot of funerals. It breaks my heart to see somebody that I've loved, sometimes people that I've led to the Lord, and see them slip away. And it's a hard, difficult thing to do that. And yet God gives us joy in our heart. So there's a joy of furtherance very quickly. Not only fellowship, but furtherance. And Paul says, all of these things have happened unto me. They've fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. I just remind you that Paul was in jail when he wrote this. He wrote an epistle about joy from prison in chains. And so we can have joy regardless of where we are. He's talking about making the gospel advance and make progress and moving forward. And that's what God wants us to do in spite of the chains. I think about people who had a hard time. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. 19 children. And she had a husband who was kind of shiftless. Shiftless. Can you imagine? He was a preacher. He was a preacher. And there's some shiftless preachers. But from that, John Wesley, who was one of the great men, and Charles Wesley, who wrote almost 9,000 hymns. We sang one of his hymns this morning, Charles Wesley. And in spite of all the things of having 19 children, this woman had joy, and she raised two of the greatest servants of God. We sang one of Fanny Crosby's songs tonight. And you know what? She was blind. She was blind because of an incompetent doctor who blinded her. And Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns. And this is what she said. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, this is Fanny Crosby who's blind, I would not accept it. I might not have sung the hymns of praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. Here's a woman who was blind. I preached about that man who was born blind. And she had joy in her heart. And her songs still bring us joy by the grace of God. I mentioned Charles Spurgeon and his wife became an invalid after they were married. But she had a ministry that she carried on to pastors, and she distributed the messages of her husband. And so we can have joy in spite of the things that happen to us. The critics, he said, some preach Christ because of envy and strife, are in spite of the crisis that we are experiencing. All of us remember, I think most of you would, on January the 15th, 2009, U.S. Airways flight 1549, piloted by Captain Chesley Sullenberger, made an unexpected landing in the Hudson River. In the Hudson River. Just 3 minutes before, they'd taken off and hit a flock of birds. And so he had to land somewhere. And he landed the airplane in the Hudson River without a single loss of life. Everybody who, experts who've read this, they call this a miracle on the Hudson. And historians say it was the most successful ditching in aviation history. And so, you see, God can give us victory. And God can give us success in all kinds of circumstances, the joy of the furtherance of the gospel. God wants us to be moving forward. Moving forward. He wants you to move forward. He wants His church to move forward. He wants our family to move forward. The furtherance of the gospel and the fellowship of the gospel. Finally, very quickly, the faith, the joy of faith, and striving together for the faith of the gospel. The consistency of that faith. Let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. He's talking about our walk, our manner of life, the consistency of our walk. Someone said, you're writing a gospel chapter every day. By the deeds you do and the words you say. And so what is the gospel according to you? All of us are writing a gospel. We're writing a history. And so what is it that we're writing today by the grace of God? And so there's a consistency God wants us to have. And then striving, as we think about faith, faith striving for the cooperation of faith, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So how important that is. And then the confidence of faith. As he says, I'm not terrified, verse 28, by my adversaries. And he said then, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a tremendous statement. I mean, this is an amazing thing. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And Christ living in and through us by His grace and power. And so our life should show Christ and reveal Christ to lost and dying world. For me to live is Christ. And so how often we're not very Christ-like. Amen? Not very Christ-like. And God wants us to be Christ-like in everything that we do. And you know what? It's easy not to be Christ-like. And it's easy. And so God wants us to be consistent as far as our faith is concerned. Consistency in our faith and confidence in our faith. And He said, to die is gain. If Christ tarries His coming, all of us are going to die. If He tarries His coming, all of us are going to die. My mom and dad died. All on my tree, family tree, they have died. And if Christ does not come, it will be said of me one day, and old Bill died. And be said of you that you've died. And so we need to understand that. We need not to live a life focused on that, but realizing that one day we will breathe our last. There's a period in my life when I was young, I didn't think I could die. Do you? If I had thought that, I wouldn't have driven like I did. You know what I mean? It's crazy. It scares me to death now. I'm serious. Some things I've done have scared me to death because I thought I was invincible. But you know what? You're not. You're not. And so Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And it's needful for me, he said, for me to live. I have things to do that need to be done. I have people to be won to Christ. And I need to show the joy of the Lord in my life. I need to let my light shine in His joy. And he said, when death does come, that I'm ready. And to die is gain. You said, you don't like to preach funerals. No, I really don't. But for a Christian, it's altogether different. Because I know the one I had yesterday, he's with the Lord. He's with the Lord. I said something at Linda McAvoy's funeral that I'd never really said before. That Sunday that I went down to see her and quote scripture to her, have prayer to her, I looked at her and I said, poor Linda. My heart was just broken for her. She was such a sweet lady. And I have so many wonderful memories of things that she did. But I said that Saturday. Now she looks down at me from the portals of heaven and says, poor Brother Bill. He's down there still laboring and still striving, still going like the energizing bunny, keeping on going. And there she is. Her time and her work is finished and she's with the Lord. And it is far better. Far better. But Paul said, but it's needful for me that I have things to do. And until God says it's enough, and until I finish, I cross the finish line. And that's what I'm looking for now. I'm looking for the finish line. And I want to finish with honor. I don't want just to crawl across. I want to finish with honor by the grace of God. And that's what Paul wanted to do. And I believe he did. And I sure would like to do the same thing. Shall bow our heads. I wonder. I said, beginning of the sermon, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you can't have joy. Now, I didn't say that you know about Him, because you do. All of us know about Him. But do you know Him as your personal Savior? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And a crowd this size, it's a good possibility that somebody here tonight doesn't really know Christ as your Savior. You know about Him, but you don't know Him personally as your Savior. Tonight we're going to have the invitation in just a moment. And you can come forward, take us by the hand, let us open the Word of God, show you how to be saved. But you know what? There are folks here tonight who don't really have that joy. You're saved, but you don't really have that joy. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you know what? The tragic thing is, you're going around really sad and really discouraged and defeated, maybe even depressed, and you can have joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And God wants to sweeten you up. And God wants to, He wants to cheer you up. He wants you to fill you full of His joy so much as you're going to overflow with joy. And in just a moment, we're going to have the invitation. And I'm sure that there are those who want to come tonight and they'll say, oh God, I really need your joy, the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. Maybe God is speaking to you about something in your life, or maybe someone that you're concerned about, or maybe someone that you're burdened for, that you want to come and pray for in this service tonight. Or maybe there's a miracle that you need. My friends, God is still in the miracle business. He's still doing miracles by His grace and by His power. And He can work a miracle in the life of someone here tonight. Shall we stand, please, as you play softly?